heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you are our God and our King, our Lord. We worship you. We desire to yield our lives to you, to walk with you, to follow you, to be faithful to you till the end. Pray for this time we have together here. Pray you bless each heart. Speak to us, Lord. We need you. We need your Spirit to speak to us and to guide us. Lord, we won't receive any blessing unless you speak to us. Lord, I just pray that you would guide me. May be faithful to your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to all of you. It's a privilege to be here. I think I was here a long time ago. excuse me. When my brother was courting a young lady from here. So it's been 16, 17 years ago, probably. No, 17 or 18 years ago, I'm not sure, something like that. And I don't think I've been back since. Not that I never wanted to, but we've been overseas. And so when we're back, we don't get around a lot. For those of you, maybe just a little introduction. Those of you that don't know who I am, I'm Justin Hostetler, and when we're in the States, we reside in North Carolina, and I have a family. We have 6 children. I'm here today with my 3rd son, and we've been serving in Tanzania since 2015. So my son that's with us here today, when we went over there in 2015, he wasn't walking yet. He was a little tight. We are about an hour and a half distance in driving from where Josh and Sherry are, so we're close enough to interact quite a bit. And we're at the same area as Tim Zeisitz. I believe he was here. His family was here last week. So just a little bit about our involvement there. First off, maybe I should say a big thank you to the church here for sending Josh and Sherry over there. That's been a real blessing. And Josh took the SALT program over in the Mbeya region, that area where we're living. I still am involved in SALT up in the north of the country. And then a lot of mission team administration and responsibility for working with some of the churches there. So this morning, I'd like to stir up your hearts, your minds. I know that it's, a criticism I've heard towards those of us serving overseas is that maybe we think we know what's wrong with the churches in the States, and that's not, I don't think that's my heart. It's not coming here to try to critique. I'm just trying to stir our hearts up. And I don't know you very well here, but there's a lot of things I know about the church here that I'm really blessed with. But I want to talk about evangelism. I want to talk about making disciples, because I believe it's something that still remains that we haven't finished. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, they're talking about, I believe it's a dual prophecy in Matthew 24, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but also about the end of the world. And in verse 14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Has the end come yet? So, we're still supposed to be preaching, right? So, if you'll allow me to stir your hearts up, I believe many of us are preaching maybe regularly, making disciples. But we have to keep instilling and keeping that vision alive. Otherwise, we become stagnant. If you turn your Bibles over to Matthew 28, there's very familiar words there. I believe most of us know them, could quote them. Some of the final words of Jesus, where he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. In this here short passage, Jesus tells his disciples to go. And after telling them to go, there's three different things he tells them to do. The first one here is what? I would appreciate your feedback. I'm used to Tanzanian audiences. I'm used to, interacting a little bit. So after he tells them to go, what's the first thing he tells them to do? Teach. Then the second thing he tells them to do, well, after teaching them, he tells them to do what? Baptizing. And then the third one here, he tells them to teaching again, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So if we look at this first one here a little bit, we're going to be looking at this primarily today, because I think here he's talking about, we can separate this out. We're not going to talk about the going as much today, because I believe that this is applicable in Ohio, it's applicable in Tanzania, it's applicable wherever we're at in our settings. And there are times where God uproots us and sends us to a particular place. But here he tells us to teach all nations. And a lot of other translations translate this in a different way. Who knows another translation, how they often translate this? I think most other translations translate this different. He says, make disciples of all nations. I really like that. We'll talk about it more. And then he says, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. So this first teaching, we can say this is evangelism. This is bringing people into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's important. These are our first steps in ministering in someone's life. And we all have to come to that point of, whether it's our children, whether it's whoever, we all have to come to that point of becoming disciples. Amen? Yes. Baptizing them. That's the easy one. That's the easy one. Doesn't take very long. You can baptize someone in a matter of minutes, right? And then there's this other one on the end. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This sounds to me like ongoing discipleship. This sounds to me like brotherhood. This sounds to me like there's a lot that goes on here. And probably, arguably, this one is the longest in its time period of what it takes to do this. If you look at your life, if I look at my life, our period, you know, if you break it down, these three things happening in your life. When you came to becoming a disciple, from when God started drawing you and people were talking to you, how long did that take? I mean, some people, that's the longer span, but for a lot of us, that's a shorter span. Baptism is short, but then this last part, well, I hope we're all still in that, right? I hope we don't just check out and say, well, I'm good enough, and we don't have to keep learning and growing. It's interesting, though, that oftentimes I've observed there's a tension. There can be a tension in a brotherhood. There can be a tension as we interact with people. There's those who emphasize evangelism. There are those who emphasize the longer discipleship. They're both extremely important, and they're both part of Jesus' commands here. But oftentimes there becomes a tension between these two, where those who are emphasizing evangelism can feel like those who are emphasizing the longer discipleship, the more deeper discipleship, they're not involved in evangelism. And it can be the case sometimes. But then those who are involved in the more long-term discipleship, sometimes they can feel like, okay, we got to help these people grow up first before we can bring any more in. Or if we're always, you know, out and about, we're not going to get to where we need to go down here. I don't know if you've seen that. It's something I've observed, that there's often a tension. And I believe that's important that it's there. And it's purposeful, I believe, that tension is supposed to exist. And it should be in our groups, our churches. That tension should be there, because if it's not there, we're probably on one side or the other side. And I think Brother Tim shared a little bit last week, talked about what we over in Tanzania talk about as the three pillars. We have holiness, we have unity, and we have evangelism. And we'll talk, there's a verse here that I was just really blessed with that has all of those three together. But it's easy for us to seek out people who are like-minded with us. And if you think about this, those three things, you could probably find churches that have ended up in trying to seek for holiness at the expense of the others, or that have tried to seek for unity at the expense of the others, or have tried to seek to do evangelism at the expense of the others. Are you with me? For example, I mean, the unity, I don't know how it is here in Ohio, but I'm fairly confident there's probably churches like this that have really left the foundation of the Word of God. They're seeking for unity and accepting everyone, inclusivity, right? You know, you get a little bit of the idea what I'm talking about? But they no longer can have any stand on the Word of God because, or any holiness, because they just want that unity. There are those who just work so hard on evangelism that the holiness, they let it go. There are those who are working really hard on the holiness, but then never get around to the evangelism. Amen? I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I started teaching through Philippians and was really blessed with this verse here in Philippians 1, 27th verse here. Here it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul here is talking to the Philippians, and I mentioned these three things, the holiness, the unity, the evangelism. And he said, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Or, another translation says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your life, my life, are supposed to be reflective of the gospel that we teach, the gospel that we believe, right? There should be holiness in my life. There should be, I should be walking in a way that's pleasing to God. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And he's encouraging them. That's how you need to live. And then he says, you'd need to stand firm. You should stand fast in one spirit with one mind. I spent a little time thinking about this. And I don't feel like I've gotten very far in this. Where he's talking about standing firm or standing fast with one spirit. Now he's talking about to a group of people. Brother Mark, maybe you have a good example of that. How can you as a church have one spirit and one mind? I'm not going to put him on the spot right now. He can answer when he wants to. But Paul's telling the Philippians that that's what I want. One, you're supposed to have this one spirit, one mind. And and then he tells them that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. This word mind here, that's translated mind, is actually the word psuche in Greek, which is often translated, those of you who like digging in, do you know what another translation that, or it's often translated as what? Psuche. That's the word that we often have, soul. Or it's also sometimes translated as spirit. So he's like, one spirit and one soul. Or heart. I mean, it's translated a couple times as heart, but also mind. So it's an interesting verb, and this word. The emphasis that Paul makes here is quite impressive, if you ask me. That we're supposed to have one mind, one spirit. And it's interesting, this if you start looking into where Paul talks about oneness and unity, in all the passages, I believe that where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he talks about oneness. And it's interesting because oneness doesn't mean that we're all reduced to a singular thing. But in a oneness, like Paul used example of a body, my body has oneness. Your body has oneness. When it doesn't have oneness, there's issues, right? But whatever I purpose to do with my body, my whole body works together to do that. Fingers work together, head, hands, whatever all. That's oneness, even though there's many different things happening. So Paul is saying here, one spirit and one mind striving together. And this here, he's talking about this striving together. It's like laboring, labor with, or wrestle with. And I think that word's only used once again, which is in the New Testament, which is in Philippians 4. And there he said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the other, with the other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So there he's talking about laboring. So here he says, you're supposed to have this oneness. He said, if I come and see you, or else I'm absent, I want to hear about you as a church, how you're going, how things are progressing. I want to hear that you're standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving together, working together, laboring together for the faith of the gospel. This is a very, there's a lot of stuff packed in this one verse here. So, today we want to talk more about this last part here. The faith of the gospel, or making disciples, evangelizing. Because I believe that if we don't continue to stir ourselves up, it's easy to become complacent. And that's not just based on your location. I'm in Tanzania, I'm there for a purpose, but it's easy for me to get complacent there if I don't continue to be stirred up to seek. If we turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. What's this chapter about? What's it known for? A main theme here.
Oneness,
okay. John 15. Here we talk of, there's an example Jesus used here.
Connected to the vine.
Yeah. That being connected to the vine. And this is the chapter that every time I read through it and meditate on it, I feel like I glean out of it, but I feel like there's so much more there. What does this mean to abide in Christ? And I think there's different answers, but we can make it down to one pat answer. This connectedness, this abiding. But Jesus, here in John chapter 15, talking about abiding in him, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8 here, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If we go on down to verse 16, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What does Jesus mean here by saying that you should bear fruit? Any thoughts? What does he mean by bearing fruit? Now, maybe we can differentiate a little bit between verse 8 and verse 16, maybe. But what comes to your minds when Jesus says here, bear fruit? Because he says, God is glorified when you bear fruit. When I bear fruit, God is glorified by this. Any thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
The fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Good. Other thoughts? Or same? Or I heard someone else that started talking. Fruit comes from abiding. Yes. Yes, it does. It comes from abiding. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts here?
If we're connected, mm-hmm. we're allowing him to work in us.
Yeah. That's right. And that's so important. And there's something here I believe that's important to touch on a little bit. We have things that are internal in our lives. And when we talk about holiness, we should be thinking about things that are inside our lives. Not just that I have good clothes on and I look good, right? Holiness, we're talking about things that are inside our lives. When we talk about evangelism, when we talk about there's other things here or ministering in different ways, we're talking about things that are more external. There can be, you know, sure, prayer isn't always external, I mean, or as obvious, it may be in your secret closet. But I believe as we talk about evangelism, as we talk about sharing the gospel, it's important to recognize, well, maybe a good example is a tree. It's not original with me. But you take a tree, what you see of the tree, of the branches, of the leaves, of the fruit, that's all external, stuff that you can easily see, right? And you can connect that or make that in our example of our external lives, the things ministering and so on. But there's things that we don't see on a tree that are down underneath, right? Children, I want someone that's 10 or younger. Tell me, on a tree, what do you not see, but you know it's there? Right, the roots, right? So these roots are down underneath. And if those roots are not big enough, or if those roots are not functioning well enough, that whole tree is going to die. Right? But are you happy if you've planted a tree and you expect something out of this tree and it develops a beautiful root system, a massive root system, but it's a little sprout and that's it? Are you going to be like, that's a great tree? even if there's a massive root system. God wants the external and the internal for us, I believe, in our lives. The internal, you know, of our lives, the holiness and following God, that is needed, it's necessary to support anything that we can do, anything outward, anything ministry. And so if we talk about this thing of evangelizing, okay, so I'm gonna try to be careful here because I'm gonna mix metaphors if I'm not careful. This thing of the tree and the roots, I'm not talking about in relating right off of John 15. I'm using this separately, if you'll allow me just for a minute. So I'm not talking about trying to evangelize. I'm not talking about trying to be in some sort of ministry when your life can't support it, when your life, your inner life, is not right. Are you with me? All right. Let's go back to this thing in John 15, where Jesus talks about bearing fruit. I agree, especially here in verse 8, that Jesus is talking, I believe it's the best or the primary explanation of the fruit here is that fruit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit working. But then here in verse 16, where he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Do you think this is the same fruit that Jesus is talking about? The love, the joy, the peace? Or do you think maybe there's something additional here? Any thoughts? Okay. I think that's a good understanding of this, that Jesus isn't only talking about our inward life and bearing fruit, but he's also here talking about going and bringing forth fruit. And this actually, in the last year or two, was a newer concept to me for this passage. And it was one that I heard from my Tanzanian brothers, but actually a lot of people who have spent time in this or commentators talk about this as well. David Guzik says, fruit also implies inherent reproduction. Virtually every piece of fruit has seeds within it, seeds that are meant to reproduce more fruit. And the pulpit commentary, they talk about this and bear fruit, a passing reference to the imagery of the first part of the chapter, showing that their going forth or away upon this mission would not separate them from his Spirit or divide the link without which they could bear no fruit at all. The fruit may here, in its issue, suggest another class of ideas. In the first case, the fruit was the fruit of the Spirit, but here it would seem to be the abiding consequence of the greater works which they would be called upon to do. This rich fruit includes all the victories they were to win over souls and all the effects of their ministry. Anyway, I don't know how much of that you got, but he's talking here, he's saying that very likely what Jesus is talking about is this going and producing fruit or bearing fruit. And so I think it's important for us that we are bearing fruit. We are abiding in Jesus. We are connected to him. And if you read there, Jesus also mentions in John 15, he mentions obedience. I believe that obedience is part of the abiding in Christ. I don't believe you can abide in Christ if you refuse to obey. But now here he's talking about going and bearing fruit. He said, I ordained you. I sent you out, that you would bear fruit, and it would be an abiding fruit. So, I want to talk about this, going out, bearing fruit. And I want to talk some about some of the hindrances that can prevent us from bringing forth that fruit that Jesus wants us to do, or to bring forth. And the first one I'm going to mention here might shock you, but please don't throw me out, because I'm going to say this first one. But one hindrance, or one thing that can be a hindrance, is family. We're going to mention six different ones. And I'm not talking about you need to abandon your family, although Jesus used some pretty strong words when we talk about family. In Luke 14, we have a passage there, and it's not one that we often preach sermons on. But in Luke 14, Jesus said that if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Very strong words that Jesus used. And I wouldn't dare to say to you this morning that family can be a hindrance if Jesus hadn't said this. Because we really prioritize family, and we should. We're in a culture where families are destroyed. I mean, families, the structure of the family is in a sad situation today. But Jesus there is saying something very strong. He said, if you come after me, you have to hate your father, mother, wife, and so on, and your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. Why do you think Jesus used such strong language there? I think Jesus often did use strong language to get people's attention. And this is a verse that, I mean, if you want to wrestle with it, it's strong. What did Jesus mean? And I think we all understand what he meant. He's not saying that I need to have hatred in my heart for my relative, for my family. He's not saying that. But he's saying that my love for him should be so much more than my love for my relatives, my love for myself, my life, my own life, right? I need to love him so much more that at times it may appear that I hate them, or I'm not just doing everything for them that I could do because I love Jesus more. Are you with me this morning? I have another question for the children. 12 years old and younger. Are there stars that are shining outside right now? There are? Uh-huh. Can you see them? If you go outside, can you look up and see the stars? Uh-huh. He has a good answer. Anyone else? Anyone? Are the stars shining outside? Oh. You agree too. The stars are shining. But if you go outside, will you see those stars? Not likely, right? Why don't you see those stars? I mean, I'm talking about during the day like now. The stars are shining, but you don't see them. Why?
There's a brighter light.
There's a brighter light. Otherwise, we know as what? The sun, right? The sun is so bright that it prevents us from seeing the stars. And so, you know, from a natural standpoint, whatever, if you're not necessarily wrong if you say the stars are not shining, but they technically are shining, right? But because the brightness of the sun, we don't see the stars. And I think that's an illustration that helps me a little bit here to put Jesus' words where I can get a hold of them a little bit. We can say the stars aren't shining. Right? I mean, with me? Because the sun is so bright, we don't see them. But they are actually shining. Jesus, I don't believe, is saying that you need to hate your wife. You should, because I mean, other places we're told we're supposed to love, right? So love our enemies. Husbands are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's pretty strong love. And yet, that love is supposed to be so small in comparison to our love for Christ. Are you with me?
We've seen examples of extremes and excesses. I know of a situation, and maybe some of you know of a situation, maybe something like this, where a man with children almost abandoned his family and didn't really provide for them because he's off preaching the gospel. I don't believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here. That this, if you go and do gospel work, that gives you the right to do or to abandon your responsibilities to your family. I don't believe that that's right. I also do not believe that family is an excuse to abandon our responsibility for the gospel. Are you with me? We can, family can take a larger place or priority than what it's supposed to. Maybe I'll give you ask you a question. Let's say one of you here, you have an issue or some reason that you want to talk to Brother Mark. Okay? And so you go to Brother Mark and you say, Brother Mark, I'd like to have an hour so we can sit and talk sometime. But he says, well, I'm sorry, I have my family, and today I'm going to be busy with my family. Tomorrow I've got other things with my family. I've got married children and grandchildren, and like I'm really booked up with my family for the next 3 months. Sorry. Would you feel like he's fulfilling his responsibilities as a pastor? If he told you that no, my family, I'm booked up with family for the next number of months, I'm not going to be able to talk to you. Well, you guys are really making it hard for me up here. No, you would say, I mean, he's called to be a pastor here, right? He's our elder, one of our elders here, and it's one of his responsibilities to care for those who have a need and want to talk, right? Well, family can become an excuse. It's probably oftentimes more of an excuse than it is that it actually, you're putting so much energy into your family that you just can't get to the gospel. Amen? But we have to be careful that we don't have a gospel of the family. Okay, that we develop, that the family is where we put all of our energy, and we don't have any time to reach out beyond our family, because we can always be busy with family, right? If you're married and have children, whatever, you're going to be busy with little children. Well, as those children grow, you're going to be busy with teenagers. I have two of them, and I've heard people tell horror stories about teenagers. But you can be busy with teenagers, and then they get married, right? And then they start having children. You can be busy helping them, and again, you have grandchildren. So if family is not in its place with priority, it can prevent us from actually doing some of what Jesus called us to do. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? I think that sometimes, I mean, we don't do a lot of teaching on this, but there is a place, there's a legitimate place, and in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, I wish you guys would be like me, unmarried, and he talks about it. Why? Because he said, someone that's unmarried doesn't have all those responsibilities of the family. And I love being married, and I hope most of my children get married. I think it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong, please do not take what I'm trying to say here out of context, but I think there is a place for serving that someone that's single can have and can do that someone that's married maybe doesn't have the same flexibility. I want to talk about another thing that can be a hindrance to us fulfilling our responsibility. And that is materialism. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 said, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. in Luke 14:33, which we already read a little bit out of Luke 14, but Jesus there ended up, it was one of the later verses there. He said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Again, Jesus used some really strong language. I don't think Jesus wants us to explain his hard words away easily. Sometimes it's easy for people to find a pat way or an easy way to interpret that. I don't think Jesus wanted that. I think he wants us to wrestle with his hard words. I think that's why he gave us these hard words. But here Jesus is saying, you cannot serve materialism. You cannot be materialistic and serve God well. Is Jesus saying that we can't have any money? I mean, that last one there, he talks about forsaking all that we have. Is he saying we can't have any assets? Well, maybe that's what he's calling some people to do. Or maybe there's some that have to give up some for the sake of the gospel. Or to not make as much money as they could because they're prioritizing the gospel. That's all. That's a good thing if you do that. If you make decisions where you prefer the gospel over financial gain, that is a good thing. Amen? But it's easy for us to get comfortable with our covetous hearts. And for me, living overseas doesn't mean that I don't have to deal with that. We need to guard ourselves against covetousness. Oftentimes, we feel good, and it's often normal, I guess, if you look at our life cycle, that someone gets married and whatever, as they go on, their assets increase, right? Typically, someone that's 60 years old has more assets than someone that's 20 years old, right? That's pretty typical, and I don't know what it is, but it's easy for us to buy into or to excuse a lot because of we have to have finances to live. So when my assets are increasing, it's easy to feel good. Maybe even if it's slow, it's easy to feel good. But what if my assets or my net worth starts decreasing? That can be a real test. There's a brother, not from here, not from my home congregation, but another brother that I know that I have a lot of respect for, and he's been someone who's been successful in business. But there was a point where he had a couple businesses and things were going backwards for him. He was losing money, and I'm not sure, I think he may have ended up selling one of the businesses. But in the midst of that, he was going down. And he told me, and I was so blessed. He said, "I think God decided that he wants me to lose money. God decided to reduce my net worth." And he was totally at peace. He wasn't putting something on. He was at peace with that. Now that is a blessing. I think when things go south for us, that can often test and see how attached am I to these things. Amen? Money can be a blessing and a tool, but we have to guard against the love of it. It can definitely be a hindrance for us. We're going to touch on a couple more here. Fear. This third hindrance here, we're going to talk about fear. And specifically, fearing people. Can you relate to this scenario? Where you feel like you need to talk to someone and share the gospel with them, but there's a fear holding you back. Any of you relate to that? Some of you? Many of you? Let's talk about this fear just a little bit. If you think about the situation. Did you have fear of that person because you think they're going to come and kill you? Your life's at risk if you share with them? Was it that type of fear? Oh, maybe it was the type of fear that that they're going to harass you. They're going to make life difficult for you. Or difficult for your family. Was it that type of fear? No. What kind of fear was it? Were you kind of like, or was it the type of fear that, like, what are they going to think about me? Type of fear? Oh, fear of man. How rational is that? Not very, right? We start thinking about it. It's not very. And I don't know how you find it. Sometimes, some people find it easier to share the gospel with people they've never met because they haven't developed enough of a relationship to have that fear of man. But some people with totally new people, they're really fearful of, well, how are they going to take me? But all in all, I think if we're honest, we'll say that fear is quite irrational. And a couple verses here. In John 7, after Jesus was, I didn't look and see what he was teaching there, but it says there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, they actually might have had a little bit more basis for their fear than we often do. Because, I believe it's John 8, now where Jesus healed the blind man. But the Jews there, it says the Jews had talked about it, and they decided that if someone confesses Jesus, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. Well, that's a little bit more rational even than the fear that I often face of just, what's he going to think about me? Another one, Paul in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul, I think, also had to deal with this. And he's saying, if I'm trying to, I mean, the opposite of fearing someone, right, is trying to please them. This thing of when we're fearing man in this way, we want to please them, right? And so he's saying, if I'm trying to please this person, please men, instead of trying to please Christ, I'm not going to be the servant of Christ. And so I think we need to be honest about this and ask God to help us to overcome this fear that we face that's often irrational. And incidentally, one of Satan's most powerful weapons that he has is fear. I don't know where all this comes from, this fear of man, but it's something Satan likes to get people afraid of things. And when you and I are, when we're afraid, or we have this fear of people, what are they going to think, and whatever all. Now, I know that in a brotherhood, we have to work together. It's not, this is no excuse for someone to become independent and say, I don't need to work with the church and the people and respect the leaders. I mean, no. This is not what he's talking about here. But Paul's saying, if I'm trying to please people, I'm not pleasing Christ. And so I think we need to realize that this is something that's can get right into our lives. Who am I looking to? Am I looking to the people? Am I looking to what God wants? Fear, a hindrance. All right, the fourth one I want to talk about here is apathy, or just simple laziness. There are some people who just don't care. Jesus said he wants us to be telling people about him. We need to be making disciples. And I really like that, making disciples. And I want to talk about that a little bit more later. But there's some people that just don't care. They just don't care. And I think a big problem, if we just don't care, is we haven't been gripped with the reality of eternity. If you read in Isaiah 6, Isaiah there, he saw this vision of God, or I don't know, it appears to be a vision. He saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his response was, woe am I, a man of unclean lips. The angel came and touched his lips with a coal. But then there, he heard the Lord, and he volunteered, Isaiah did. And I think sometimes we don't have a good picture of our lives compared with eternity. We don't have a good vision of what life is all about. May God help us. If we're lazy, we just don't care, we're not going to have a very fruitful life. There's a couple of verses out of Proverbs I want to read that just talks about lazy people in general, but I want to apply this on the spiritual side. Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. If we take that and look at it on the spiritual side, the lazy guy, the guy that's apathetic, he's going to come up empty when it comes to bringing his crops in, to bringing that or having that fruit that remains. In Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. There's results when you're diligent, when you give energy, when you put effort into things, and some of those we can't see. And I think that's another hindrance sometimes for us, or in this whole scope of things. We're not gripped by reality. We don't see. We often can't see the results of our spiritual labor. You can see little windows into it, but you can't see it. And if you plant a garden, you tend the garden and whatever all, you actually go out there and you harvest. Let's say you planted tomatoes. You go out there and you harvest tomatoes. You can eat those tomatoes. It's tangible. If you're sowing the seeds of the gospel, you may or may not actually be the one that reaps the harvest. You may or may not see the result of your labor. And I think that sometimes can be a challenge. We are not gripped by eternity, by the reality of eternity. This apathy or laziness, I believe we can be diligent physically and lazy spiritually. God help us. All right, number five here. The fifth hindrance I want to talk about is self. And this is one that can show up in a lot of different ways. But this one affects me personally. When I was young, I did not have a vision of going overseas as a missionary. I didn't want to do that. And I had my reasons, a few different reasons. It wasn't that I didn't want to serve God. I wanted to serve God. I was active locally. But I didn't want to go overseas because it cut a lot harder on me for my particular situation. But God brought me to a place of surrendering that. And I have found joy, and like God has totally changed my vision, my desire, and I prefer being in Tanzania over being in the U.S., just where I'm at. I don't know, eventually, Lord willing, probably will end up back in the U.S. at some point, but God changed that around. But because of myself and wanting to actually be the one that decides and makes the decisions, that was a huge hindrance for me, and it can be in our lives. You have to make the application for you. But ministry, whether it's evangelizing or whether it's reaching out, whether it's discipling, whatever, it's often inconvenient. Opportunities happen at inconvenient times. I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but I've often seen that. And God often brings opportunities when we've got something really pressing that needs to be done. I don't know if you've seen it. We like well-ordered lives. We like having our plans. And here in the U.S., we tend to have very structured schedules. And I don't think that's all wrong, necessarily, but I do think that we have to be careful that we don't structure God or structure things so that God can't bring any opportunities for us. For myself, I've got a lot of things. A lot of my life in Tanzania consists of administration of stuff, but then also a lot of people ministry. But I've wished at times that I could structure even let's say 2 days a week that these are my people days, and then the other days I'll do my other stuff. But oftentimes it works that whatever my two people days are spread out over 5 or 6 or 7 other days. I mean, you never know when things might happen. So why is self a hindrance, and it can be an idol? Because that we want to take direction from ourselves as opposed to taking directions from the head, who is Christ. I want to add something here. It's a bit of a separate thing. We could spend plenty of time, and it would be profitable, talking about how to cultivate time and space to rejuvenate, and whether it's rest periods and time with God and so on. Those are important, and we need to not just have everything at a breakneck speed, or we're not going to be able to cultivate those roots. We're not going to be able to keep our tree flourishing. But in talking about this issue of self, when we want to take direction from ourself, and as opposed to Christ, it'll prevent us from his kingdom and doing what he wants us to do. And you have to put the thing in there. Maybe there's a thing, or maybe there's things that oftentimes can take that place or take that space. There's some of us that are, I shouldn't say some of us, I don't, maybe I can pick on this one because I don't like hunting. I've hunted a few times in my life. But there are some people that really like hunting. They have time to go hunting, but they don't have time to make opportunities to go and or to spend time doing kingdom work. And there's, you could put whatever in that spot. There's lots of different things. All right, the sixth and final hindrance I want to talk about here is pride. And I want to say pride, or desiring the credit. Pride is a hindrance because we're concerned about ourselves instead of Christ and his glory, him getting the glory. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 8 here, Paul said, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." I don't know if you've found this in your life, but I've found in my life that sometimes, if I did do things, I want to make sure that people know that I did that, that someone else doesn't get the credit for it. I believe that's a huge hindrance. If you and I are willing to give ourselves, to do whatever we can, and here he brings a couple different things. He said sowing and watering. There's also, I believe, if you want to talk about this thing of evangelizing, I believe there's some tilling that has to happen. Sometimes there's some pulling out of rocks that have to happen. And so when you meet someone, when you talk to someone that doesn't know Christ, maybe you're planting a few seeds, maybe you're helping him remove an obstacle in his life. You don't see that seed take root today, and maybe that seed won't take root. Maybe someone else will plant later and that seed will take root. Or maybe you're watering it. But we shouldn't care about who gets the credit for it. Amen? That's a... it's an issue that we have. Maybe you don't. But something I've seen. Well, here Paul talks about receiving wages. Did you catch that? And have you thought about that passage there? He said, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each of them will receive his wages according to his labor. Paul said, if you are involved in making disciples, if you are involved in going and teaching, Paul says, you're going to get wages. Do you believe that? Jesus also told us, right? He said, don't lay up treasures here, but lay up treasures where? Oh, did you know we expect to get those, right? Or does that seem kind of, am I pushing you on that one? Not for your salvation. That's not wages. That's free. We cannot earn that. But there is something coming that Paul's talking about here. Wages and this thing about laying up treasures that you should be doing joyfully, knowing that you're making the better investment. Amen? I'm guessing probably most of the men here, and maybe some of the, I don't know, there's some ladies maybe, but you have a job or you have a business, you work. And whether it's at the end of the week or the end of whatever period of time, oftentimes you get wages, right? How many of you get wages at times? Uh-huh. How does it feel when you get wages? It feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It feels good. And I remember back a number of years before we'd went overseas, I was managing our family construction business. And there were times where we would get an advance for a job, but then there was times where, there's times we get an advance for the job, but generally, or almost always, we would get a final check on it. And there was just the psychological feeling of it. If you get an advance for a job, or if you get the final, for me, it's totally different. You get an advance for the job, it's like, okay, this isn't my money. But then when you're done and you get that final check, it's like, this feels good, right? Well, it should. It should feel good. But Paul is saying here, we're gonna get wages. I'm used to walking a lot. You probably have noticed that. And I'm not used to this platform. So I didn't look at what time I started. Are you normally trying to be out by noon? But well, I'm almost, yeah. I was thinking a little bit about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where Jesus said there's that man who he traveled into far country. So he entrusted his servants with different talents. One of them he gave one. One of them he gave three. One of them he gave five. Everyone according to his ability. So I don't think there's any reason that the guy with one should have felt bad that he didn't get five, or the guy with three that he didn't get five. They should have known that I'm according to my abilities. And we don't have a lot of details here about the guys, or we don't see a lot of what they said, what all is going on in their minds, the ones that received three, the ones that received five. But they went out and they did business, they worked, and they brought a harvest in, right? But this guy that had one, he didn't. And it's interesting here, his perspective. Verse 24 and 25 says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. This guy, according to his philosophy here, he's like, my master wants to make a yield, or wants to make profit off of me, off of my labors. He's like, no, he gave me this, I'll give it back to him. Notice, he didn't lose it. He didn't lose it. And I don't think that it's a big excuse, because the master believed that it's there, because he said, go get that one and give it to the guy that has 10, right? So it's still there. He didn't lose it, but he didn't multiply it. Are you with me? Because he's like, you're a hard man. You're reaping where you haven't sown. But it's interesting here, too. Do you think this master was a hard man? Do you think he was a hard man? Interestingly, and I'm not, you have to be careful with parables. You don't want to take them out of, you can, if you try to interpret every detail, you can quickly get into false doctrine if you try to push things into it. But this man, this Lord here, this master here, notice, he gave this guy 10 or 5 talents. He went out and made 5 other talents. And the servant brought him back and said, here you are. Here's. But I don't think he took it. I don't think the master took it back. Because he said, go get that other talent. Give it to the one that with 10 talents. He kept it. Are you with me? They were expecting, we're giving it back. But this master was a good master. Apparently he let them keep their things. So we're gonna give an account for our lives. Jesus gave an account of his ministry before he died. If you read John 17, verse 4 there, and there's other places too, where Jesus said, I have done that. I've finished this that you've called me to do. Paul, as well, gave an account of his ministry in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. There, I think we're familiar with it. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth, he talks about a reward, right? So, you and I, what will we give an account for? If we go back to that picture of a tree, those roots, the internal life, I think we'll give an account for that. But what about the ministry side of it? And I know this message, we don't have time to balance everything. But I want to broaden this. We're talking about evangelizing. We're talking about making disciples. There's lots of different things we could talk about. Door-to-door, street witnessing, reaching out to immigrants, revival meetings. There's lots of things that we could say. Giving. Another way I believe that we enter into labor is through prayer. And I firmly believe that some of what we see in our work, where we're working, some of the things that we see, it's not just us that are doing that. I believe there's a lot of people that are supporting and praying and whatever that's making that possible. Giving. There's lots of other things besides just being there doing it all on the. Yeah. Going back to where we started, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Or, like as the ESV says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I believe that Jesus wants us, or that God wants us, to be doing more than an easy believism evangelism. He wants us to be making disciples. I love that translation. Make disciples. Sure, there's a lot of accountability and brotherhood and deeper discipleship that's beyond. But take someone, help someone who is not a disciple become a disciple. That's evangelism. I believe that's the bigger, the more complete picture of evangelism. And I know that some of you can be sitting here and you're like, maybe some of you moms, I've got a bunch of little children. What am I supposed to be doing? Right? I think you should be starting with discipling with your children. Make disciples of them. But there's other ways that God will guide you and direct you. Be involved in prayer and ask God. He can bring you opportunities if you're willing. Amen. I was wanting to share a couple stories, but I'll share one or so. We have this one lady who, well, if I told you her story in our church over there in Tanzania, if I told you her story, I could take a lot of time just to tell you about the last 3 or 4 years of her life. But here, and she's a lady who, she came, she had some Christian background way back, but it was kind of in the cult, or kind of cultic, and then she was in a Catholic church. But God moved, and I'll tell you a little bit backwards of her story. I mean, I'll go backwards a little bit. But God changed her life, radically changed her life. Her husband was unconverted, but she's praying for her husband. She's like, God is going to bring him. He's going to come. And her children, she's coming to church with her children. Her children started making commitments to the Lord as well. Eventually, her husband did come and did repent. And God changed his life. Unfortunately, in February, he was killed. And it was quite a difficult thing they had to walk through. This lady now is a widow. She's got 5 children that she's trying to support, plus another 1 or 2 that she's helping raise. But she's still trying to be involved, and she's one of the main local ladies there at our local church who disciples other women. She's still discipling them. She's got a little store, and so people can come and spend time with her at the store and whatever. But she's just got such a heart. Well, in Tanzania, we do evangelism sometimes different. There's different things that work in different contexts. But the Tanzanians like doing things as a group. And this last month, April, we had twice where we scheduled to go out and do evangelism as a group. But we did it more the Tanzanian way. So it was a Sunday afternoon both times that we did it, like 4 p.m. So people came, and there was about a dozen of us. And so we went, all of us as a dozen, to someone's house and talked with them and had a little service, and the Tanzanians love it. Here it may, you know, you have to do things differently depending on your context. But this, I guess it was just last Sunday, we went to this house. There was these children that started coming to church. We went to their house, and their mother was there, and anyway, did our thing. But anyway, we were coming home, and I was walking along with this lady. Her name is Mama Angel. We call her Mama Angel. That's the name of her oldest child. I was walking out with Mama Angel and Basilio, who was just ordained last month as an evangelist there for our local church. So we're walking along and just talking. And Basilio's like, I really like this way of doing evangelism. And when we go out, oftentimes, like when we go out, we walked. It was probably 15 minutes over the house. So the dozen of us, or 13 of us, whatever it was, we're walking along. We have gospel tracts too. So we meet people along the way, give them tracts. But in the Tanzanian culture, they really like that. They see this group of people and like, what are y'all doing, you know? and then Mama Angel, she's like, she had tracts in her hand. She's like, but I have a lot of respect for these things. I want to tell you her story just a little bit here. So before she started coming to church, we would go out at times with, it was mostly children and some of our young men, young people. We'd go out and pass out tracts, and we were doing some open air. We were planning for some open air meetings, and so we're going out with a flyer for that and tracts. And she was in a little shop, little where she did some sewing, and one of our children gave her this flyer and this tract. And she was telling us here the other day, she's like, I got that? And then I'm like, no, these people are probably teaching something wrong. So she's like, I put it up on the shelf, but I kept thinking about this tract. And she's like, I kept thinking about this thing, so I got it down and started reading a little bit. I'm like, ah, put it back up. But she was talking about it and how God just kept working and prompting her and touching her. And she said, it's a little side thing. Finally decided she's coming to church. She's going to come and visit us. And she didn't have her hair braided, so the African's hair tends to be really full. And so she's like, she put a cloth on, wrapped her head up. And then she got there, and she was like, whoa, all the ladies have their heads covered. And when she came on a Sunday. And it was unusual at that point because we were really a small group, and usually people didn't come unless someone had invited them and actually personally brought them. She came. Then Tuesday we had another thing, a seminar thing, and the ladies had a session, and another lady from church shared some of her testimony. And Mama Angel was just really touched. It just really spoke to her. And it was just the right timing for her. I think it was the next day. A day or two went by. She's like, that lady who shared, she had only visited our church, you know, Sunday, now Tuesday. She's like, where is she at? So she started asking around the community, like, where does that lady live? And had to find out, oh, she used to live here. Oh, she's not there anymore. Finally found where she lives. And just when she found the other lady, she shared her heart with her, just dumped her heart. And she was just at a point where she was ready. And, yeah. She came through with repentance, but she's been I've been amazed watching her life. And just recently, a younger brother of hers, she had been witnessing to him, and he came and made a step. And like I said, she just lost her husband. It was through some of that, and her family is just seeing her life and seeing her change and being inspired, being blessed. Another story I wanted to say, and I'm sorry, I'm getting, it's long here. We've got some children that come to our church, and this one young girl started coming, just a little thing, and she's been coming pretty regularly. And sometimes she has two older siblings, sometimes earlier on both of them would come. One of them might come sometimes. Her younger sibling comes some. But this little girl, she's often requested prayer for her mom. And probably maybe with her health more. Her mom is one of these ladies. She has four children, at least three different dads. And she got sick. Her mom has HIV. She got sick, very sick in bed. And so some of the ladies from churches went to visit her. But this one day we were doing evangelism, we went over there and hear her mom. She's like, I'm ready. I want to repent. I was just really blessed seeing, I feel like a lot that happened through this little girl asking for prayer for her mom. And I'm not sure the little girl's actually born again yet herself, but she loves coming to church. She loves to, be a part when she can. Anyway, a couple stories. I want to finish up here with just a few verses on the positive side. We already read about getting wages. If you like physical wages, I think we're going to like God's wages. Amen? I think they're better than any wages we could get here. Some verses that we're very familiar with in Psalm 126, 5 and 6. There it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think this is a little bit of the picture of what Jesus was saying. Go out and bring your fruit. or your fruit, you're going to have fruit that remains, that abides. In Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Are you going to shine? Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good," "that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." I didn't give you a title at the beginning, and I forgot. But what I wanted to title the message this morning is "The Call Still Rings." I'm going to finish up here with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I'm reading out of the ESV here. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you. We appreciate you all, and we have appreciated your heart, even sending and supporting your own, coming over to help us in Tanzania. We appreciate that a lot. We can't give you wages. Maybe God can give you wages for that. But we appreciate you all, and I want to thank you, and Lord bless you.